Good morning. Welcome to Sunday. Welcome to Sunday, April 30th. April 30th means we are almost a third of the way through this year. 17 weeks have gone. There are less than 250 days left to go. I think it's actually 239 days till Christmas. I actually don't think that. I looked it up. It's 239 days till Christmas. Now, yeah, 239 days. So close. It sure, yeah. Now, some of you don't care about, you know, days, markers, milestones, whatever. You're like, one day at a time. That's all I have energy for. That's all I have the attention for. I feel that too. And I've also found that it helps me now and then to take in the big picture, to step back. Tomorrow, in the words of the band NSYNC, who ended their run 21 whole years ago, it's going to be May. time flies. And as we step into the month of May, let me catch you up a bit on where we're at, especially if you're just joining us. Last Sunday, we launched the next five sermon series and giving campaign to coincide with the rollout of our church's strategic plan. And if this is the first you're hearing about the next five, we have booklets available at the connection table to fill you in and to answer questions that you might have. In short, last summer we celebrated 5 years of Christ City, and that prompted our leaders to consider where we're heading, where God is leading us, and to ask you to consider what is your part in investing in the next 5 years here at Christ City, whether with your time, your energy, or your resources. So what we're asking is that you help us to build up the three pillars of our strategic plan, our three priorities, our three focus areas, which are transformational discipleship, inclusive welcome, and collaborative justice. Transformational discipleship, inclusive welcome, and collaborative justice. Each one of those lines up with one of our church's core practices. So transformational discipleship lines up with worship, inclusive welcome with community, and collaborative justice with mission. And each will be covered in this series as we present to you the what and the why and the how of these aspects that we feel like God is asking us to pursue. So next week, Pastor Andrea will talk about inclusive welcome, and Pastor Matthew will talk about collaborative justice the following week. And then on May 21st, 4 weeks from now, we will have Commitment Sunday, where we'll bring our pledges of whatever the Lord has laid on our hearts, and we'll celebrate together. If you missed last week's message where I kicked it off, I talked about what could be. What could be? Let me encourage you to go back and listen to it and catch up. I tried to briefly lay out a broader vision for where we're headed with this series, as well as hopefully a more healthy and less toxic perspective on giving and financial stewardship. Today, I get to talk about transformational discipleship. Transformational discipleship. Before I do that, or as I do that, let me ask you a question. Who is someone you look up to and why? Anybody? Your mom. Why do you look up to your mom? Because she's your mom. Okay, yep, that's built in. Any other reason?
Because she's my mom.
Okay, great. Reinforcing. Yes, who do you look up to?
My family.
Your family? And friends. And why do you look up to them? Because they mean a lot to you, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Annalise.
My father.
Your father. Why do you look up to your father?
He's a pastor.
He's a pastor, for the record. That's a good, yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
Molly.
I look up to.
Yep. Let me say that into the mic so that everybody can hear, including on the stream. Molly said that she looks up to Minister Nikki Wiggins because she sets a good example and looking after the kids and young people here. And we all say amen.
Amen.
Alexander and then Porter. Alexander, who do you look up to?
My whole family.
You look up to your whole family. Okay, why do you look up to your whole family?
Because I love them.
Because you love them. That's a great answer. Porter.
My BFF Mariana.
Your BFF Mariana. Why do you look up to her?
Because
Because she's your BFF. Okay, I understand. That's great. Any of the grown-ups want to? Oh, hold on. Aaliyah. You look up to your dad because? He's smart and what? And he has a good singing voice. Yeah, Rich. Any final offerings from any of the grown-ups? Do you want to add your voice here? Nikki, you got one. Yes, yeah. Nikki said, we look up to the kids who participate and have the courage to participate in Youth Sunday and who lead well. So can we give it up for everybody that has served and shown up today and is sticking around for the rest of the service? Emberlyn, last one. You look up to your sisters? Why do you look up to your sisters? Because they're your BFFs. All right. I'm sensing a theme here. So today we're going to talk about discipleship. Okay, we're going to talk about discipleship. Now, discipleship is one of those kind of churchy words, right, that has come to mean something different to everyone. In the church tradition I grew up in, discipleship was about reading the Bible and praying every day and going to church every week and learning to share the gospel by what was called evangelizing, which meant personally having conversations about Jesus with everyone about what it means to follow Jesus. In other traditions that I've been a part of over the years, discipleship takes the form of serving or volunteering at neighborhood organizations or advocating for justice by showing up at protests and keeping aware of justice issues. Spoiler alert, I think it's both. I think it's both personal and public. I think discipleship is both about you and it is about us. It's both. Discipleship is really important to us. It's in the mission of Christ City. Love God, love others, make disciples. And the reason it's in the mission of Christ City, the reason it's important to us is because it's really important to Jesus. We know this because of a passage at the end of Matthew's gospel, which happens about 2 months after Easter Sunday, about 2 months after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And we heard it earlier, and I'll read it again. Jesus came near and spoke to them, his disciples, and he said, I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. Here in Matthew's gospel, these are Jesus' last words. His last words. The person's last words are often considered to have greater weight, and Jesus is no different. These words have become known as the Great Commission, the Great Sending Out. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples. Let's start with what it means to be a disciple. I would guess that very few of us use the word disciple in conversations outside of a church context. And maybe not even then, maybe because it's so churchy. I mean, maybe the other place that you might use a disciple is like talking about a cult. Some of us may hesitate to call ourselves Christians even because of the connotations that others may have when they think of Christians in the news or in the media or in their family that just haven't looked much like Jesus. Maybe the phrase that feels sort of safest is Jesus follower or follower of Jesus, because it implies some distance, right? Like maybe like a safe distance, while also paying tribute to Jesus' own words when he said, come follow me, right? He said, come follow me. I'm following Jesus like on social media, like I like a few of the things that he said, like I might share them, I might repost them. But the thing is, when Jesus said, follow me, he was very much not talking about following from a distance. Okay, to follow a rabbi in those days was to become their disciple. And in the Greek New Testament, the word for disciple is a word that could equally be translated as student, learner, or apprentice. I love the concepts of student and learner. I love learning. But they can bring to mind sort of intellectual learning. They can bring to mind sort of this informational study. Apprentice has a bit more of a practical nature. An apprentice is someone who is learning the tricks of the trade from someone else who's more experienced, like a plumber or a builder or a teacher. And so what is it a disciple? An apprentice, a learner, a trainee, one who is sticking close to a master in order to become like them. Like a disciple of LeBron would learn to play basketball, not just watching YouTube videos, but getting drills, to going through drills together and pickup games together. Or a disciple of Yo-Yo Ma would learn how to play the cello from and ultimately, hopefully, with him. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas said, to become a disciple is to become part of a different community with a different set of practices. To start with, as disciples, as learners, as apprentices, we ought to have what's called a beginner's mindset or a growth mindset. It's the idea that our posture is of humility, of curiosity, and of commitment. Humility because we know we have much to learn. Curiosity because we know there is always something to learn. And commitment because we know we will not get where we want to be by giving up. Unfortunately, overconfidence and certainty without humility are often what characterize Christians when seen in public, because it is those overconfident and bombastic ones who seek the spotlight. To be an apprentice, though, is to be committed to doing as the master does. To be a disciple of Jesus, then, is to learn the words and ways of Jesus, put them into practice in the community of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn to live with humility and curiosity and commitment as he would if he were in your place. This is what the writers of the New Testament mean when they talk about Christ-likeness. It's a phrase that shows up in the New Testament, Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about longing for his friends in the church until Christ is formed in you. He says, until Christ is formed in you. In 1 John, it says, the one who claims to remain in Jesus ought to live in the same way as he lived. We ought to live in the same way as Jesus lived. And later on, we will be like him. We will be like him. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says this, whenever someone turns back to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom. All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. We are being transformed. It's a vision. It's a calling. It's frankly a challenge for each of us and all of us. We are all invited to become apprentices, to pattern our lives on Jesus' life and be transformed into the image of Jesus as we do so. The word for transformed there in the New Testament is metamorphumetha, from which we get the same root word that we have in English, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It's a transformation to a better, more advanced, more mature state. A couple of months ago, my son Daniel turned 4, and one of our friends gave him some caterpillars for his birthday. 5 caterpillars, in fact. They came in a jar with all the food they needed in the bottom of it. And then we also got a little mesh cage for when butterflies come out and they're still learning to use their wings. And so we put the jar in the kitchen so that every morning we could check their progress. And over the course of, I think it was about a couple of weeks, we got to watch the caterpillars grow from less than an inch in size to 2 or 3 inches long, to locked up in their chrysalises, to finally beautiful butterflies. We got to release with great excitement and a little sadness. Metamorphosis. Transformation. It felt so inadequate to describe the caterpillars as baby butterflies or the butterflies as grown-up caterpillars. And yet that is what they were. We actually have a piece of art that also goes with this. I think Gwenna drew this one. I think it was the turtles going through their transformation from eggs into hatchlings into juveniles. Juvenile turtles. I love it. Transformation. Growth. Development. And what we are, those of us who have committed ourselves to the way of Jesus, is likewise. We're being metamorphosized. We're being transformed more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus. We're by the power of God's Spirit within us. But so go back to our original question, why Jesus? No one said Jesus. I felt a little like I was on shaky ground here. Usually the first answer. But why Jesus? Why would we want to be like Jesus? As opposed to, say, you know, our BFF or our family, our friends, someone else that we might admire more at any given moment. Well, Jesus was smart. We don't often hear it framed in that way, but I think Jesus was smart. I'd like to be a little smarter. Jesus was wise. I'd like to be a little wiser. Jesus helped a lot of people. Jesus was a champion of the oppressed and the marginalized and the vulnerable. Jesus cared for people. He stood up to systems and structures of injustice and oppression. Jesus knew how to really stump irritating people. I would love to do all of those things better. But more than that, Jesus showed us who God is. In who he was and how he lived, he announced, he inaugurated, he lived in, and he lived out what was called the kingdom of God, where God rules and reigns in every life and every sphere of life, where what God wants to happen actually happens, healing and wholeness and liberation for all and between all. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was the fullest embodiment of God, which means that when you look at Jesus, you see what God is like. When you look at Jesus, you see what God is like. Jesus was also the most human of us all. He showed us who we were made to be. See, if all of the fullness of God, if all of the fullness of the God who is love lived in him, then Jesus lived the most loving life anyone has ever lived. He lived the most fulfilled life anyone has ever lived. He lived the most joyful, hopeful, peace-filled life anyone has ever lived. He lived the most just, most gracious, most liberating and liberated life anyone has ever lived. I'd like to do that too. I long to do that too. And these two things, being human and being like God, are inseparable. As Genesis 1 tells us that God, the eternal Trinity, created humankind in the image of God, in the likeness of God, to reflect God, to represent God, to be an ambassador of God. And so if we are to fulfill our created human potential, if we are to live as fully and freely as God intended, if we want to know life to the full, if we are to be like God, we're to represent God, to reflect God. And so if Jesus was God, we should be like Jesus. And according to Scripture, we can be like Jesus. We are invited to be like Jesus. It's one of the reasons we as a church, we regularly go through one of the Gospels. Every few years, we go through one of the Gospels. It's a rhythm of reminding ourselves who Jesus is, who God is, and who we are. It's a communal practice of putting the vision of life in front of us. We're invited to learn from the best, to learn the skill of truly loving and truly living. And I say skill singular because I believe that to truly live, you must learn how to truly love. We're invited to learn that from the one who is the master of living, the master of life, and who in another sense mastered death too. There's a beautiful turn of phrase to describe him again from Galatians. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, the wisest, most knowledgeable, most mature, most integrated of us all. That's who I'd want to learn from. Now, let me be clear. This does not preclude us. It does not take away all of the trials and tribulations. It doesn't take away the temptation and trouble. Any glance at the life of Jesus will tell us that. Right? We just came through 14 months of walking through Mark's gospel, following Jesus doesn't ignore the hard things of life. It doesn't pretend that there aren't really difficult things to walk through, but it is to have the presence of Jesus, and therefore the power and peace of God's Holy Spirit with us through it all, to shape us and help us through it all. I will be with you every day, says Jesus. I'll be with you every day. That means there is always someone to lean on, even when we feel most alone. So that's why I think Jesus is worth following. Here's the other thing. We are all, and all the time, already learning how to live from someone or something. Okay? We are all and all the time already learning how to live from someone or something. Writer David Foster Wallace, who would not have described himself as a Christian, said this in an often quoted commencement speech, 2005. He said, "Everybody worships. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." And the compelling reason, he says, for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they plant you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid or fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And look, he says, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. Everybody worships. In the words of Bob Dylan, you gotta serve somebody. Or to say it again, we are all and all the time already learning how to live from someone or something. The question is, who or what are you learning from right now? Who or what is forming you in your habits and practices of living, your attitudes and thoughts? What are you being molded by, consciously or unconsciously? What's forming you? What's shaping you? Who or what is setting the standard for what your life ought to look like, or what you think your life ought to look like? Is it folks at school? Is it the folks you follow on social media? Is it the ads that just seem to know how to target your weak spots again and again? Is it the rhetoric from political platforms or media? Is who is forming you, and who are you becoming? And how much of it is intentional, considered, conscious? Because if it is, as David Foster Wallace says, unconscious and default, and so much of what we do often is, then it will be how you are with others too. It is what you will pass on to everyone you encounter. Your friends, your family, your kids, your coworkers, that is what will leak out of you, whatever you are unconsciously turning to. Now, let us acknowledge and admit we can't control it all, right? So much is outside our spheres of influence, whether because of circumstance or context or seeming chaos. But let us also acknowledge and admit that we do have some agency. Some choice. We do have some ability to make some decisions about who and what we pattern our lives on. The invitation is to follow Jesus, to learn to live as he would if he were in our place, and so to be transformed more and more into looking like him. This is what we mean when we talk about transformational discipleship as a strategic priority. It's simply helping people grow in their faith and become more like Jesus, which, again, is not brand new information. This is what we're striving towards as a church community, to live and love and to look like Jesus. A few years ago, I wrote a spiritual formation curriculum for this community, this church, called Learning to Live, to help us on this journey. And the last time we went through it was at the start of 2020, right before the pandemic. So it was a whole other era. Nobody remembers anything. But one of the things that I talked about in there was how we measure growth and maturation. In other words, how do we know we're being transformed as disciples, students, learners, apprentices, trainees of Jesus? And I named a few ways to measure, but let me highlight one this morning, and that is love. We measure ourselves by our love, right? If God is love, Jesus is the God who is love made flesh, then we too can measure ourselves by how we love. And the Bible is really helpful in providing a descriptive list of what love is like. Love is patient, kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, contrary to popular usage, the passage from 1 Corinthians 13 is not just for weddings or romantic relationships. Paul wasn't writing his letter to a couple trying to figure out how to stay together. He was writing to a church in a city, a diverse group of folks from different cultures and socioeconomic classes, different levels of education, different religious upbringings, all trying to figure out how to follow and become like Jesus in a pluralistic and cosmopolitan metropolis, a hub of ideas and ideologies and all sorts of stories about what success is and what the good life is. Sound familiar? And for the sake of time, let's just take the first of Paul's descriptors. Love is patient. Love is patient. Jesus was and is patient. Remains at peace in spite of everything. With those who sought to antagonize him, with those who were following him but were really slow to get it sometimes, and with those who just wanted things from him. Time, attention, healing, miracles, Jesus is and was patient. There's a story in Luke 8 where he had been asked by a prominent Jewish leader to come heal his daughter, and as he was making his way there, there was a woman who had suffered from chronic bleeding from 12 years, so she was ceremonially unclean, and she was probably a social outcast, and she managed to sneak her way through the crowd and touch the hem of his cloak, and she was healed. Now, Jesus was going somewhere important. He was on his way to somewhere important, but he stopped. He took the time to call her into the circle, to hear her story, to really see her and to restore her to community. And he said, go in peace. Love is patient. It takes time. Love always takes time. But we live in a world of microwaves and instant access internet where we want what we want now, or at least as soon as possible. We can accept or reject a potential date with the swipe of a finger. You don't even have to say anything. We can order something at an online store and get it that same day. This is our new normal, instant gratification. But maturity and growth and development and relationships and love, those are stubbornly slow. They take much longer than we would like them to. They require patience. Love is patient. Are you? At work, with your coworkers, with your boss, the people you supervise, at home, with your spouse or with your roommates or your kids, in your journey with God, are you patient? Are you patient with yourself? And be honest. I'm not asking you to make you feel guilty because the Lord knows my kids have shown me how far I have to go with this one. Real talk. But the reality is, unless you know where you are now, you won't know what will help you get where you want to go. Are you patient? Maybe as a precursor to that question, do you want to be? I think it might be worth taking the time to reflect on each of those descriptors of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and being honest with yourself, or maybe better yet and way more challenging, ask those who know you well how they think you're doing. We have a tremendous capacity to fool ourselves. Ask the people that know you best, that experience you the most, how they think you're doing. Humility and curiosity and commitment. The disciples' mindset. Now, friends, the example I gave, this measurement of love, it's the reason I gave it is because it all comes down to love. It's all about love. Jesus said the greatest commandments were what? To love God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that all the law and prophets were summed up in these two commandments. In other words, if you want to summarize all of the Hebrew Bible, you could do it in those two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor or love others, which just happen to be the other parts of our church's mission statement. Love God and love others. In John 13, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. And this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. Did he say, everyone will know you're disciples because you can recite my words? No, he didn't. Did he say, everyone will know you're my disciples because you know all the right doctrines and you know all the right things to say? No. He said, everyone will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. And not just one another. Elsewhere, he also says to love the stranger and love the children and love the outcasts and love the needy and, perhaps most challenging of all, love your enemies. The love of Jesus, the love of God, is mind-blowingly expansive. It is uncomfortably inclusive, as we'll hear more about next week. It is outrageously prodigal. This is who we're called to be like. This is who we're called to follow, who we're called to learn from. Discipleship is not something we offer here at Christ City. It is why we exist. It's not something we offer. It's why we exist. Discipleship is what we are as Christians, those who are learners, followers, imitators of Christ, those who, like Jesus, try to love God and love others. And making disciples is what we're called to, helping others to do the same. So in our organized church activities, you know, some of you know this, we try to do that through our small groups and spiritual formation cohorts and seminars and through service and outreach in the community, through showing up at protests and marches together, through advocating for policies that lead to a more just and thriving world for all. But we also make disciples through doing life together organically, babysitting for one another, sending meals, making meals for each other, helping each other move, supporting each other and praying for one another through triumph and especially tragedy, through laughter and tears, joy and sorrow. And we want to do more of that in the next five. We want to invest in more of that through the next five. Now, this commission to be disciples who make disciples who love God and love others, like I said, is not unique to us. It's been true of the church for centuries. And the thing is, it doesn't just apply to some of us. Doesn't apply to me as a pastor or us as staff. Doesn't apply to this category of super Christians. It applies to everyone, to all of us, no matter how young or old you are. We want everyone to be in a setting of discipleship, learning to live as Jesus would, because we believe there is life there. There is fulfilling life there. There's life to the full, as Jesus would say. We want everyone to experience that. But here's the deal. You have a choice. You have a choice. We aren't here to spoon feed you Bible tidbits and entertain you with music and a nice informative talk where you learn something new about the Bible. That's not why we're here. We are here to help. We are here to point to Jesus always. We are here to walk with you as you walk with Christ, to encourage you and challenge you and provide the space for you to work out what life with God looks like. Because we're meant to do this together. We're meant to be disciples together. Students, learners, apprentices, trainees, together. And so on this day, April 30th, Sunday, April 30th, what will you choose? What is God inviting you to learn today? 1/3 of the way through 2023. 17 weeks down, 240 some days to go. What is God asking of you today? 4 weeks from Commitment Sunday, 239 days till Christmas. How will you participate as a disciple yourself? What is God asking you to commit to? And then how will you participate as a disciple maker? How will you participate in the mission of God to make others who love God and love others? Maybe it starts with a simple step of humility, acknowledging that you need help, that you don't have it all together, that you desperately need the one who mastered life to help make it through, one day at a time, and maybe for the rest of time as well. Would you pray with me?